Really excited to be here. It took me a little fumble fingers on the mic, you know. Know anybody else's fumble fingers once in a while? Excited to be here. I want to turn to John chapter 2 today. Get started. Well, I really appreciated Andy's communion meditation there. Boy, fixing your eyes, that's such a key point, I mean, in life overall. And you know, not losing your focus. Jesus said no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You know, those words kind of rock you a little bit sometimes. So, John chapter 2. So, Jesus has come up to the temple. Okay, Jesus goes through four Passovers, okay, which is helpful. First one, following his immersion. So the first one's here in John chapter 2. He has another one a little bit later in John chapter 5, John chapter 6, and then at the time he's crucified. So his ministry was 3.5 years. Sometimes those putting those chronologies together are helpful, and they help also understand some Old Testament prophecies. So he went up to the temple here, and verse 13 says, the Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. He made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And those who were selling the doves, he said, take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a house of merchandise, a place of business. I mean, that would have been quite a sight. You know, I can see Jesus coming up. They're not, you know, again, they're not in the temple proper. They're on the temple grounds. And so these guys got their shops set up, you know, where you can buy goats, you can buy sheep, you can buy oxen, you can buy doves, turtle doves. And then, of course, you're coming in from out of the country. You know, you're coming in from Rome. You're bringing Roman currency. Well, you know the priests are going to have it set up, shekels only. So you got to go to the money changer. And, of course, you know, you trade so many, say, denarii for so many shekels, and the money changer is going to get his cut. See, that's how it works. And then later on, when you got to trade him back, you know, the money changer is going to get his cut. I mean, look at the bankers. They know how to do it, right? You know, I mean, I try to send out, you know, when I send out checks, you know, the checks are immediately deducted, you know, from my account. As soon as I send out the check, say, for the Bozeman congregation or something, they're immediately deducted, right? But the other person from the bank sends the check, it may be a week and a half before. See, now, who's making the money in the meantime, right? I mean, you know, we just live in a world of thieves, and the quicker you recognize that, the better off you're going to be. So that's what these guys are, right? And I can just see Jesus coming in, seeing that. I see him sitting right on the front step. You know, gets his cord, and he weaves her into a whip, right? You know, what are you doing? You watch, you know, you'll see. Okay. And it's interesting to me. He drives them all out of the temple. See, I can see the sheep coming out of there, you know, the gates open, and here come the sheep, blah, you know, and then the oxen, blah, you know, you can just see. But the men are getting run out of there too. See, these guys, he's driving the guys out of there. And they're leaving. And he's in there, and he's overturning the tables of the money changers. Just think what that did to the IRS records. I mean, like, whose money is this? I mean, you could start a ruckus right there, right? Hey, that's my quarter. But he did it, okay? And he told the guys with the doves, get these things out of here, right? So, of course, the disciples, they kind of remembered that zeal for your house will consume me. One thing that Jesus is, he's very zealous for his house. He's zealous for his kingdom. You know, zealous and jealous come from the same root. It means to boil, okay? And so if you can understand jealousy, then maybe that'll help you understand what zealous means, right? It gives you the idea of the intensity here. See, Jesus is very zealous for his house. And, of course, that's what he wants us to be. You know, let's go to Revelation chapter 3. Just a second here. Quite a number of years ago, I decided to preach a series on the 3:16s the Bible. So I got, you know, Genesis 3:16 and, you know, Leviticus 3:16 and even 1 Chronicles 3:16, you know. I didn't know all. You know, well, the last one is going to be here in Revelation chapter 3. And it ended up on a Mother's Day. Yeah. And, of course, I tend not to pay attention. I mean, you know, every Lord's Day. I'm here to celebrate the Lord's resurrection, right? But there was a lady there that she was expecting a really nice Mother's Day message. And I'm preaching on Revelation 13 to the church at Laodicea. She never came back. That's okay. You know, because Jesus said, Revelation 3:16, he said, because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'll spit you out of my mouth. I mean, that's, okay, so there's your message for the day. Okay. But it's interesting. See, he says, verse 19, he says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. See, Jesus really wants us to be zealous about his kingdom as well. He wants us to have that burning intensity for God and for God's things. And, you know, you just get the impression that being lukewarm is probably not a good condition to be in. And Jesus said, I wish you were hot or cold. I mean, I could do something with somebody's hot, and I can do something with somebody's cold, but I can't do anything anybody's lukewarm. You know, I'm just, you know, thank you, Jesus, I'm just going to sit here. I'm just going to keep sitting here. I'm lukewarm. No, zealous. He wants us to be zealous. So back to John chapter 2. So in verse 18, the Jews said to him, John 2:18, what sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things? Okay. See, the Jews were trained a little bit to look for signs. So, I mean, but everything in life's a question of authority. I remember one time I was sitting on an airplane flying from Denver to Salt Lake City. Of course, you know who lives in Salt Lake City, right? And so I'm sitting next to a Mormon elder, Mormon bishop, actually. So we got into a little discussion on authority. I said, well, where'd Joseph Smith get his authority? Oh, well, John the Baptist laid his hands on him. Like, I'm supposed to believe that? He said, where do you get your authority? I just held up my Bible. See, it's always a question of authority, isn't it? Yeah. Authority. What sign do you show us? Jesus said, well, destroy this temple. 3 days, I'll raise it up. Yeah. Of course, they said it took 46 years to build this temple. You raise it up in 3 days? It's kind of interesting. You know, Herod the Great started building this temple here. You can see 46 years earlier before John 2. So we're looking maybe, say, 26 A.D. here. And so you can back that up. You know, they finally got that thing built about 61 or 62 A.D. They finally got her done. And then the Romans tore her down in 70, right? Yeah. So, you know, God made it clear. I mean, he said through the prophet Isaiah, he said, what kind of house are you going to make for me? Heaven's my throne. There's the footstool for my feet. What kind of house are you going to make for me? The point is, he's going to build himself a house, right? You can't make a temple good enough for him. So, destroy this temple. 3 days, I'll raise it up. They said, well, what sign are you going to do that? Well, I'll raise my body. Well, he said, I'll raise my. They don't understand. He's talking about his body. Going to be. He says, the big sign is going to be my resurrection. But they're not going to register with him, right? Big sign is going to be, what sign of your authority? My resurrection from the dead. Okay. How about, let's go to John chapter 5 here. John 5 and verse 16. This is where Jesus healed this guy at Bethesda's pool. Guy had been sick for what, 38? Been 38 years sick. Been a long time around the pool there. Jesus healed him on the Sabbath. So, of course, the Jewish hierarchy is not happy with that. So, in verse 16, it says, for this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. It's really interesting to me. You know, you see this type of guy. He's pretty concerned about how you're going to do things. You know, he is the enforcer of morality. He's the enforcer of everybody else's life. Okay, The Pharisees, they kind of gravitated in those positions. They are interpreter and enforcers of the law. And so they said, this is how we interpret the Sabbath, and that's how it's going to be. I remember one time Jesus is healing people in a synagogue, and some old boy raised up, and he says, well, there's six other days to come and be healed. You know, don't come in here on the Sabbath. Missing it, right? Can they get instructions from Jesus? Did Jesus know what the Sabbath's supposed to be for? Of course he did. See? So they're persecuting Jesus because he's doing these things on the Sabbath. So he said in verse 17, he said, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. See, so did Jesus quit work? Or did God quit working on the seventh day? He rested the seventh day. After that, he didn't do anything. He just quit, right? No, Jesus said he's still working, right? Look, if he doesn't keep working, none of the cells in your body will function. So, you know, yeah, that's okay, Lord. Just keep running your superintendent's operation because I don't have the ability to do that, right? I mean, we're fearfully and wonderfully made, a lot more than we know. So the Father's working. I'm working too. So verse 18, for this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. Hey, this is John 5. And they're trying to kill him? Seeking all the more to kill him? So it gives us a little bit of picture of what Jesus has gone through. It doesn't show up very often, but every step he takes, every place he goes, he's got to be ahead of the game because there's somebody there trying to kill him. See, that's why he speaks in parables. It's hard to misquote a parable. Hard to pull a parable out of context, right? So he speaks in parables because all he can do is quote the parable. Clever. Trying to kill him. Why would they be trying to kill Jesus? Because he's thieving? Well, we know who the thieves were. It wasn't Jesus. The fact that he's calling them out is what it is. See, they're trying to kill him. So in verse 19, oh, by the way, notice that the expression Son of God means he's equal with God, doesn't it? Just kind of ties in with our earlier question there. There's a lot of things like that. Verse 19, therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it's something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. What do you think the greater works are going to be? What do you think is greater work? Healing the sick or Jesus being raised from the dead? See, when we read the Psalms, you know, praise God for his mighty works. Praise God that he parted the sea, led the people through the depths. Praise God that the hornets chased the enemies, that the forest ate David's enemies. Praise God for the mighty works. What are the great mighty works? Raising Jesus from the dead, seating him at the right hand of power. That's the mighty works. That's the mighty works. Greater works is going to show him. See, do you think they've got picked up on that? No. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12:38. Matthew 12:38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign. Well, there's a good analysis right there. How many of the religious folks out there today are craving for a sign? You know, I need a sign from you, God. I don't know whether to spend this money or not. Give me a sign. Ah, oh, spend it. I knew it. Yeah. Evil adulterous generation craves for a sign, yet no sign will be given it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. Just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Sign of Jonah, right? See? Now, he said 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. See? Now, do you think they picked up on that? No, they're not getting it. But we can look back on it and see. Now, that helps us to process when Jesus was crucified. Okay? He's going to spend 3 days and three nights. That has to be Thursday day, Friday day, Saturday day, right? Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night. Let you know he's crucified on Thursday afternoon. Well, when he was dead. Means he had the Lord's Supper on Wednesday night, our time. Okay? April was perfect for that. April, see, April 1st, the full moon, right? May's going to work out pretty close to the same, too. But April is the month, right? And so Passover came 14 days later, right? Well, 1st of April was not the full moon. 14th of April was the full moon. So you had Passover week. See, I have to check. You had Passover week, right? And Jesus then would have been crucified on Thursday of Passover week, and would have matched the same year, same month, way it was in New Testament time. Crucified on Thursday, you know, raised on the first day of the week, Resurrection Day. And let's see, we're coming up on Ascension Day. What's the greatest day of all history? Ascension Day. So April would have been the perfect month. The new moon would have been April 1st, and then around the 14th was Passover, and then the institution of the Lord's Supper. That's how it all fit. Sign of Jonah, 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. They did not pick up on what he's talking about. What Jesus is driving at is his resurrection from the dead is the big sign to everybody on planet Earth as to who he is. The big sign. You're looking for a sign? We'll start checking here. So, did he rise from the dead? See, that's the question. Did he rise from the dead? Okay. In Luke chapter 24, Luke 24, 44, Jesus said to him, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Okay? Talked about a little bit in Wasion today, but was it prophesied? Was Jesus' life, death, you know, by crucifixion, his burial, his resurrection from the dead, and his ascension to glory, were those all predicted in the Old Testament? They were. Law, prophets and Psalms, it was in there. It's all in there. Okay? Now, did they make it up afterwards? Well, let's see. Let's say there's 10,000 copies of Greek Old Testaments in circulation, right? And let's say maybe 2,000 Hebrew copies of the Old Testament in circulation, right? And they went back and changed all of those to make it fit? No. See, it's there. It says it. No matter how much they try to attack it, all these things about Jesus were prophesied in the Old Testament. And the time is right. You know, you can use a prophecy out of Daniel chapter 9, 24 through 27. You can figure out the exact year that Jesus should show up. It'd be 26 A.D. You can figure out the exact year he's crucified, 30 A.D. You can figure out the day he's crucified is Passover. You know, it's interesting. You know, crucifixion all by itself. You know, the Jewish way of death was death by stoning. You know, some punk kid that you can't get to behave, you haul him outside the city and everybody stones him to death, right? Thus shall happen to all misbehaving children, right? Okay. So that would have been the Jewish way of death. But here it is, Solomon 16, right? 1000 B.C. They pierced my hands and my feet. He's going to die a Roman death. Going to die a Roman, that's exactly the things that you'd expect the Jews to write and make it up. He's going to die a Roman death. See, the point is, it's in there. And it's in there solid. See, and these are there for our faith. So these Jews that Jesus is dealing with, they know those scriptures. And so Jesus is starting to shove things back at them here. You know, he's, of course, encouraging the apostles. He said, All things that are about me in the law of Moses and the Psalms and prophets, they're all there. You can go check them out. And we can still go check them out, can't we? Pretty exciting. Did he rise from the dead? Just even this passage here, Luke chapter 24 and verse 36. While they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be to you." They were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, "Well, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that's I myself. Touch me and see. A spirit does not have flesh and bones, you see that I have." When he said this, he showed him his hands and his feet. And while they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement, he said, "You got anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. He said, "Look, guys, I'm no ghost. You're not seeing a ghost. You know, if a ghost picks up a piece of fish, like, right, and eats it, what's going to happen to the fish? It's going to be on the floor. Okay? Touch me. See, I'm flesh and bone. See, solid stuff. Check it out." Right? I was studying with some people called the Baha'is. And there's a couple different branches of Baha'is. There's a really liberal, you know, United Nations supporting Baha'is. And then there's another batch of Baha'is a little bit more religiously directed. But the Baha'is didn't believe that Jesus was resurrected. I mean, because the big guy's Baalu, okay? Can't be Jesus, right? So Jesus wasn't really resurrected. I said, "Well, what about this passage here?" "Oh," they said, "that was a dare." He said, "If, you know, he knew if he dared them to touch him, they wouldn't, because if they touched him, they would have found out." It's called whatever it takes just to get away from truth, right? Jesus rose from the dead. I mean, there's a lot of documentation out there, but it's pretty clear that the best attested fact from antiquity is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, our modern guys, they got to deal with it. I mean, they try to, you know, do all kinds of stuff to make you think that it isn't. I mean, you're starting to see stuff, you know, they're throwing at you. Well, you know, the Ethiopian Bible, you know, it's got a lot of stuff, extra stuff in there. Yeah. So I don't know if you can trust that Bible, that King James Bible you've been using. I don't think you can trust that one. See? Or, you know, the Book of Enoch. Or, you know, I mean, the Gospel of Tom. I mean, there's a lot of things that should be in there aren't, and the stuff that's in there is, shouldn't be. I mean, it's trying to keep destroying that record. Why are they trying to do that? Trying to destroy the fact that Jesus is raised from the dead. Because if Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, he's exactly who he claimed he is. And if he is who he claimed he is, guess who you're standing in front of on Judgment Day? So if we can just discount that a little bit, that'd be really good. If we could just throw a few seeds of doubt in there, that'd help, wouldn't it? That's the way they think. Sign of Jonah. Did they understand it? No. You know, it's interesting to me. Let's go to John chapter 20. This is a fun one. So Mary Magdalene came to the tomb. She saw the tomb was empty. She assumed that the body was stolen. So she ran, talked to some guys, and so in verse 3, and they believed her. So John 20, verse 3. So Peter and the other disciple, meaning Apostle John, went forth and they were going to the tomb. And the two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. So Simon Peter also came, following him, and he entered the tomb, saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up by itself. So the other disciple first came to the tomb, also entered, and he saw and believed. Okay. Now look at what they believed was that the body was stolen. They didn't believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. They believed the body was stolen. So the next verse says, "So as far as yet they did not understand the scripture, he must rise from the dead." See, they didn't recognize what they saw. I like to tell this story, okay, about this point. So Montana never used to have a daytime speeding limit. It was reasonable and prudent. And, you know, Montana interstates are built for 90. So when we drive 85 and folks from back east are riding with us, going over some of our passes and hills, they get a little scared. I mean, some of the poor old Ohio folks that ride with us, they're scooting into the center of the car. Okay. But, you know, so it was just reasonable and prudent. So you could run 90 miles an hour on good weather conditions. It wasn't a problem. Then we had a big gas price and crisis, oil crisis in the early 1970s. And so some New Jersey senator passed a law making a speed limit of 55. Okay, now if you start on west side of Montana, you're coming in on, say, I-90 on the Idaho-Montana border, and you leave where the interstate kind of connects and go I-94, east side of the North Dakota border, you just ran 750 miles. Okay, and so you're supposed to run Montana roads at 55 miles an hour and think you're getting anywhere? No. So some of the brethren got me a radar detector. Okay, now I got to tell this side story. So the bear in the air and the future captain of the Montana Highway Patrol used to be a part of the congregation in Helena. So I was talking to him about that one time, and he said, yeah, he said, you know, the other day, he said, I was going to fly from Helena to Great Falls, that's 100 miles, and pick up a guy, and then we're going to fly to Lewistown. But he said, you know, the sky was socked in, so he said, I had to drive. And he said, you know what I did? He said, I did what everybody else in Montana did. He said, I put my radar detector on the front of it and drove. That was the head of the highway patrol. So, you know, I mean, If they caught you, it was a $5 environmental pollution ticket. That's how they handled it, yeah. So I had this radar detector, you know, had this nice red light that came on when you plugged it in, and had this really long cord, you know, so, you know, I had a Ford Tempo, so I, you know, wrapped around the mirror about 45 times and plugged her in, right? Well, one night, you know, I forgot to lock the door in the car. And there's a party down the street, Saturday night. I came out Lord's Day morning, that radar detector was gone. It was valuable. I mean, really valuable in Montana at that point. That radar detector was gone, right? Now, do you suppose that they took the time to unplug it carefully underneath that? My mirror was gone, too. Right? Because that's what thieves do. They're not going to. So you think that they came in here with Jesus' body, and you think that they took the time unwrapping very carefully and take his face cloth and fold it over here very nicely all by itself, fold it on his bed like your mother made you, you know, when you're little. Do you think the thieves did that? See, if the thieves take the body, they take the body and they do any unwrapping later on. See, there's just subtle things like that in there that let you know that this is an accurate record. You know, the Apostle John didn't put any big fluorescent orange arrows in here saying, don't miss this, don't miss this, don't miss this. See, they're just recording it. Just recording it. See, the best attested fact of antiquity is the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the dead. Sign of Jonah. No, this generation isn't going to be given any sign except the sign of Jonah. What sign you show to us that you got the authority to cleanse this temple? Well, destroy this temple, raise it up in 3 days. Properly understood? Got it. It's enough. Got the authority. Jesus' resurrection proves who he is. Okay. So, is he the creator? Yeah, he's a creator. So was he there in the days of Adam and Eve? Yeah. Was he there? Was he a witness to the flood? Days of Noah? Yeah, he said so, right? He said at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. He talked about how days of Noah, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving to marry. They were clueless until the flood came and took them all away, right? He's an eyewitness. See, Jesus' resurrection from the dead proves that he's an eyewitness of the truthfulness of the Old Testament record. I'd say that's a solid eyewitness, wouldn't you? See, it's all this old earth stuff, and see, everything is really a denial of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. That's what it is. He's an eyewitness. You know, he asked him to testify, and he does. He said, at the beginning of creation, God made him male and female. He didn't say, well, after a couple million years, then I threw Adam and Eve in there. He says, at the beginning of creation. That means that's in those literal 6 days. So he makes it clear. He's an eyewitness. What did he have to do to prove his resurrection? Let's go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verses 1, 2, and 3. Acts 1, 1 through 3. The first account I composed, Luke said, to Theophilus, it looks like probably a Roman authority of some kind, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these apostles he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, speaking to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Proofs. Evidence. You know, I saw a clip the other day on O.J. Simpson. You know, remember they, you know, on the trial they had O.J. try to put this rubber glove on. Yeah, you know, like that hand is going that no way that glove is going on, right? I mean, so all he had was evidence, right? See, there's a difference between proof and evidence, isn't there? Proofs. Proof is the word the scripture uses. Proofs Jesus rose from the dead. See, what he's doing with the apostles, after his resurrection from the dead, he's appearing to them under so many conditions and so many circumstances that there can't be any doubt that this guy is raised from the dead. Now, Peter, when he talks about it, he said it didn't appear to everybody, just those who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Why not to everybody? Well, who knew him well enough? Say, I'd seen Jesus at a distance, okay, how am I going to testify without any doubt that this is the same guy crucified, the same guy raised from the dead? How can I do that? I don't know. You know, I mean, they put me on trial. Are you sure? Are you 100% sure? Well, you know, to the best of my recollection. I mean, he's 100 yards away. It looks like the same guy, but, you know, I couldn't say for sure. Well, you don't need me testifying, right? You need guys that knew him so well, ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead, you know, campfired with him, you know, traveled with him, crossed the Sea of Galilee. They had the guys that knew him so well, they couldn't possibly be mistaken. These guys, Jesus has to look, after his resurrection, he has to look exactly as he did when he was crucified. When he breathed his last, he has to look exactly the same way. If you go to John chapter 20 again, see, Thomas figured out something the other apostles didn't. Because they, you know, I mean, Peter said, we believe you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, right? Yeah, okay, yeah, Son of the living God. High priest said, you know, the Son of God, right? You the Christ, the Son of God? Yeah, Jesus said, you said it yourself. See, Thomas wasn't there when Jesus first appeared to the apostles. And they told him afterwards. See, in verse 25, John 20, 20, other disciples saying to him, we've seen the Lord. You know, I can hear Thomas saying to him, look at guys, we, you know, camped together, we ate together. He said, you know, the one guy that was a rat, he's gone. I think you're honest guys, but you know something? Not taking your word for it, right? He said, unless I see in his hand the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand to his side, I'm not going to believe. See, Jesus has to appear following his resurrection, looking exactly like he did when he breathed his last on that cross. And Thomas says, I got to put my finger in those nail holes. I got to put my side into that spur wound. I'm not believing. So Jesus shows up, and verse 26 says, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside. They got the doors locked and everything. Thomas this time is with him, right? And Jesus came, the doors haven't been shut, and popped up in the middle of this. And I just say, okay, Thomas, come here, boy. Come here, boy, right? Reach here your finger, put it in that nail hole. Reach here your hand and put it into my side. Don't be unbelieving, but be believing, right? Thomas's reaction is interesting to me. He said in verse 28, my Lord and my God. Not just the Son of God. I mean, properly understood, Son of God is good. But he calls him my God. So that's why he said, I gotta see this. I can't just take you guys' word for this. This is too big an issue. See, Jesus' resurrection from the dead proves that he is God. So one Saul of Tarsus, when he heard Stephen preaching in Acts chapter 6, that's the part he's not buying. So you're telling me that this guy, you know, walked here on earth, you know, from Nazareth, that wonderful town, backwater, and you're telling me that this guy is God? That's blasphemy, man. That is blasphemy. That is worthy of death. And you can understand why he'd think that. Jesus said the hour is coming for everyone who, you know, for people persecute you because they're not going to believe. It's a big, see, sometimes we've had 2,000 years of parades and fancy dresses and, you know, nummy, nummy, nummy messages about Jesus' resurrection, right? So after a while, I mean, it's got to shock us just a little bit that he really did rise from the dead and that he is God because of that. Sign of Jonah. Destroy this temple. 3 days, I'll raise it up. That's a major sign. Greater works than these I'm going to show you. Greater works. So on the day of Pentecost that we talked about a little bit earlier, these are the three massive signs, the sound like the wind, tongues like fire, and speak. That was a sign. See, the book of Acts uses three things to verify the apostles. See, first, to verify that Jesus was raised from the dead. First of all, the eyewitness testimony. We are witnesses of these things, they say. The eyewitness testimony. Secondly, the attesting miracles. So you see it, Acts chapter 3. Heal the guy. Acts chapter 5, they're let out of the prison. I mean, it's followed on through. Miracles. Back in the apostles' testimony that Jesus was raised from the dead. And then the third thing, Old Testament prophecy. Three things. Eyewitness testimony, verifying miracles, and the Old Testament prophecies to establish one key point. And that is that Jesus is raised from the dead. Now, see, the question going to be in our life, do we, I really believe that? I mean, am I convinced, you know, on an objective basis that this is the case? So I want to kind of close with this to just illustrate my point. A number of years ago, I was studying with a couple. His family was Mormon, and she was, so he called me up. He said, hey, my first cousin, she's a wife of the Mormon bishop up in Great Falls, Montana, and she's sending the missionaries by later this week. He said, can you be there? I said, well, let me see if I can rearrange a few things. I'll be there. So I showed up, and this is old time, guys. There's none of this high tech stuff they use now. They actually had a big old flip chart, see, and they're going through like this, see? And they got to a certain point, and here's this picture of Joseph Smith. I mean, if you ever seen anybody holy, it's Joe. I mean, there's a shaft of light coming down from heaven. And, I mean, you know, it's good. You know, I'm glad it wasn't even Photoshopped, you know. And, see, at that point, the young elder, he raised his hand. He said, I testify to you that the Book of Mormon is the Word of God. I said, well, how do you know? Next page on the flip chart, four words: warmth, comfort, peace, and assurance. He said, see, read the Book of Mormon and pray about it, and you'll have this feeling of warmth, comfort, peace, and assurance come over you, and you'll know. I said, well, I got a problem. I said, I read the Book of Mormon, and I prayed about it, and a feeling of revulsion came over me. Kind of wrecked the presentation. But see, that they believe it on an emotional basis. How many people believe the Bible is the Word of God because of feelings of warmth, comfort, peace, and assurance come over? How many people believe Jesus raised from the dead because of feelings of warmth, comfort, peace, and assurance? See, all I'm saying is it's got to be an intellectual basis that every single one of us got to work through in order to believe that Jesus is really raised from the dead. It's not steps you want to skip. You want to personally work through it and make sure that you are absolutely convinced based on the facts itself, and if they put you on trial, that you would be willing to testify based on the scripture that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that Jesus is God, and be willing to die for that testimony. Because it's coming. So, believe it, you know, well, process it, believe it, and practice it. God bless.